Amen. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. The main way God is building his church is through the speaking of his word, this word that lights our way, that illumines our path. And so we give our attention this evening to God's word, because that's one of the primary means through which he is building us to be, as Ephesians 2 says, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And we want God to do that spiritual work in us, which he works through the word. So would you open your copy of God's word this evening to Colossians 2? We'll be looking at Colossians 2 and verse 20, reading through to 3 and verse 4. And I'd remind you that those chapter divisions were added only a couple hundred years ago, so it is quite okay to move in a text from the end of a chapter to the beginning of the next. This is God's holy word from Colossians 2:20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our minds, open our eyes, that we might see beautiful, wonderful things in your word, and not just be hearers of the word, but doers. Work in us that resolve and conviction that we would be an obedient, grace-filled people for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm sure all of you have heard at some point or other people using phrases, talking in this way about an activity they experience, saying, that was just so life-giving. Or when I do this, it's just life to me. Or, that was such a life-giving time. And when people are saying things like this, they're acknowledging that there is an element of life that is more than just this physical breathing and heart beating. There is a quality of living that feels like true life, true living. And people spend their whole lives seeking to attain this feeling of life. And many live in this world in a sort of walking death, looking for where that life comes from, but they always find it's temporary. It's fleeting, and it's like wind that you can't grasp, as Solomon said. And why is this the case, that there's this constant pursuit of life? Well, it's because by nature, since the fall, we come into this world spiritually dead. Our minds don't believe the things of God. Our hearts don't naturally love the things of God. Our wills are not naturally inclined to desire to obey God. We live life naturally like trees in the dead of winter, existing but not showing any signs of life, fruitless, dead, just standing there. And the question is, how do we come to find the life that is truly life? Well, we know it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him. But particularly, it comes through being united with Christ. Union with Christ is the concept by which all the blessings of salvation accrue to the believer. They all come by way of union with Jesus Christ in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension. We're looking tonight at the union with Christ and his death and resurrection, but also the implications of that for how you and I live our day-to-day lives. Now, when we're talking about union with Christ, what are we talking about? Well, we know Christ isn't here with us physically. It's not this physical union, but primarily what we're talking about is a relationship, a covenanted relationship to Christ, where by faith, being united to him, what is his becomes ours. We recognize in the natural world, in marriage, there is a relational union that happens, where your spouse's family becomes your family. Your various assets belong to one another. And this is what it is like in our united relationship with Jesus Christ. By faith, what is rightly his becomes ours. His Father becomes our Father. His righteousness imputed as our righteousness. His Holy Spirit, our helper. His rightful inheritance, our inheritance. Incredible blessings come by way of union with Christ. His death becomes our death, and his life becomes our life. Union with Christ in his death and resurrection means that you and I are freed from sin and filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might walk in a new way of life, a way of life that is true life. What I'm calling tonight, living the resurrection life. The resurrection life. Considering it in union with Christ in his death, in his resurrection, and the implications. Take a look at Colossians 2, verse 20, as we consider union with Christ in his death. I'll read again. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So here's what Paul is saying natural life in this world, being alive to the world in the flesh is. It is a continual attempt at self-improvement through self-made religion, a pursuit of self-improvement through self-made religion. And in the church at Colossae, there were two main streams that were fighting for prominence in telling the Christians at that church, this is how you pursue life. This is the path to maturity and to that true feeling of life. The one sect was Jewish legalists who were saying the way to experience this living that is truly living is by very careful, intricate law keeping, keeping all the ceremonies rigorously. That would be the way you would attain life. But there was another group, more influenced from the Greek side, that was saying, no, the way to true spiritual life is through mystic spiritual experiences, found in things like rejecting the flesh, fasting, being ascetic, which means denying the comforts of life so that you might have spiritual rapture and ecstasy, even worshiping angels, it said. Two different groups, legalists and mystics. And there's a version of this that we see in our culture in two ways that most people try to find meaning in life, what we might consider achievers and experiencers. Some people search for life in this world through achievements, and these people keep the rules. They did good in school, they got the right degrees, they pursued the right careers, made the right savings and investment strategies, that they might live the true life that is stable and solid and successful and respectable. They've achieved. But there's people that say, why are you living the rat race for achievements? Life's about experience, having fun, going on adventures, enjoying pleasures, and everything that the world has to offer. And that's where you'll find your true self, in that sort of living, achievement and experience. And these things infiltrate the church in different ways, that we say, what you need to be pursuing is just do the right things. That's what matters. Or other parts of the church say, no, you need to have these spiritual experiences and just wonders of another world. But both of these are dead ends. They're both false paths to life. Why? Because Paul says in verse 23 that they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The most rigorous rule-keeping doesn't stop the fleshly passions. The most emotional experiences don't stop sin from getting out of the heart. And if we are to ever escape that endless winter of heart deadness, of lifelessness, we're never going to do it through our best rule-keeping, through our most rapturous experiences, but only through being united with Christ in his death. You die to this self-improvement through self-made religion by relying on the works of Christ and not your own works. Paul said just a few verses earlier in Colossians 2, 6 and 7 that as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. You see, the way of life is the way of faith in Christ, which is receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation. This idea of receiving and resting on Christ, I don't know how many of you, maybe at a summer camp or at the YMCA, have been ever able to climb up a little rock climbing wall where you're harnessed in, and if you're good, you're able to climb up on your own strength to get those handholds, make it to the top. But once you're at the top, you find out that you're not allowed to try to climb back down. But perhaps for the first time, you have to let go of the wall and actually trust that the rope, that the person belaying you will actually hold you and deliver you safely to your destination back on the ground. And to trust Christ in receiving and resting upon him is to let go of seeking to continually climb that ladder of achievement, that ladder of experience, and to say, Christ, your works are enough for me. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I have. His blood is my only plea. Being united with him in death is dying to this way of life-seeking through this continual self-improvement, through man-made forms of religion. Trusting that true life is found in Jesus. Being united with him in his death. But it doesn't stop there. Because Paul declares that we are also united with Christ in his resurrection. Take a look at 3 verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What a simple but glorious statement. You have been raised with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. Paul mentioned this actually previously in chapter 2, and he spoke of this raisedness with Christ in different ways. He described it as being made alive together with him, God having forgiven us all our trespasses. He speaks also of being filled in him and raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Christ from the dead. That is to say that through faith, the believer experiences a spiritual resurrection, a transition from death to life. Now, what does that mean for us? What does this union with Christ and his resurrection mean? Well, I want to point out two things it means. It means a clean slate and a new power. A clean slate and a new power. First, a clean slate. Verse 13 mentioned, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And it spoke of sin as a debt that mounts up against us and is plastered, as it were, on a headboard. Like we were on the cross with all our sins listed above our head, but in Christ, our sins are nailed to the cross and they are done away with, forgiven. That record of debt, it's called, erased. Imagine if you had mountainous debts and you were just falling. You couldn't pay the most minimum payment and they're wiped away. Christ cleanses that record of debt against us. But you might ask, why is the resurrection connected to forgiveness? I thought it's the cross that brings forgiveness. Well, that's true. But further, it is the resurrection that vindicates the work on the cross, proves that the Father accepted Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. And so it makes perfect sense, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that if Christ is not raised, you are still in your sins. The resurrection is essential to our forgiveness, which is why Paul can say in Romans 4:25 that Christ was raised for your justification. Christ was raised for your justification. Death was not able to hold him in the grave. God accepted the perfection of Christ's life on behalf of sinful man. Being united to Christ in that resurrection, therefore, means a clean slate. Debts of sin forgiven. But secondly, it means a new power. The power that raised him from the dead is the same power that raises us spiritually, that awakens us out of that eternal barren winter. The power of the Holy Spirit, which we call the work of regeneration, to regenerate, to bring new life into that dead heart. And how, might you ask, is regeneration connected to the resurrection, if it's a work of the Spirit? Well, it's because Christ was raised and ascended on high that he sent out the Spirit. He arose on high and he gave gifts to men, Ephesians 4 says, preeminently the gift of the Holy Spirit, to awaken dead hearts and to empower a new way of living. And this is why union with Christ in his resurrection is so necessary for you and I, because your most careful obedience could never bring you forgiveness of sins. Your most high and lofty experiences could never empower a dying and dead heart. We need the work of Christ to be united with him in death. United with him in resurrection. But why? What's it all for? Why is the dead tree of winter awakened by the warming spring sun? Is it just to do nothing? No, it's that it might bloom and grow and bear fruit and flourish as a tree. In the same way, we are spiritually resurrected not to sit around waiting for heaven, but to flourish as God's people. To live into this new life that we've received. Paul says in Romans 6:4 that we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is a newness of life we're called to grow into. We're called to grow into it. To live the resurrection life. Now, if we see, we're called to live this resurrection life. What does that look like? What should we be doing? Well, we're told again at the beginning of Colossians 3. Look once again with me at verse 1. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The first thing we're called to do in light of this resurrection life is to seek the things that are above. What are these things that are above? Well, we're told it's the things where Christ is seated. Where is Christ seated? He's seated on the throne of God, where he's reigning as the ascended king. So to say we're to seek these things above, where Christ is seated on the throne, is to seek the things of the kingdom of God. The throne is the place of Christ's rule. And as Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:33, we are to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. The things above. Paul in Romans 14:17 tells us a bit of what the kingdom is. He says that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are the things of heaven. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. And we're called to seek these things. This verb is teaching an intentional pursuit. Boys and girls, like a detective, you know, when they have a magnifying glass and they're really looking for something, really searching for clues to find out what happened. We're to be seeking these things of righteousness, peace, and joy. That means we're not just casual browsers in the kingdom of heaven, right? You know the difference. If you go into a store and the person comes and asks you if they can help you find something, and perhaps you say, I'm just browsing. And if that's true, and you're not just trying to get them away, you're just browsing means, I'm just wandering around and whatever catches my fancy, I'll look at that, maybe I'll get this, maybe I'll get that. And many live in this world that way. Whatever seems most appealing to me in the moment, I'll get that. That's kind of how Samson lived. He said, she looks good to me, get her for me, living for the moment. But we're called to an intentional pursuit. You know, when you go in with a list and you're on a mission and you won't be distracted by anything else, you say, I got to get the milk, the bacon, the cream, all the things we need. I'm going for it. And that's the way that we're supposed to be living as Christians, living this resurrected life, is seeking the things of the kingdom of God. So that means if we think about just righteousness, peace, and joy, you and I, we all need to be seeking righteousness to be made right with God ourselves. But further, to see other people come to be made right with God. But then even further still, to see us made right with each other, to see rifts healed, to see relationships restored, to do right by our neighbor. We're seeking righteousness, but we're also seeking peace, that we would come to know peace with God through Christ, that our neighbors would come to know that same peace with God through Christ, but also that there would be peace in our communities, peace in this world in the midst of so much hostility. We're called to be peacemakers, but also seekers of joy, to not just live in a drudgery and a dutifulness, but to enjoy life in God's good world with the life of the Spirit in us, to see other people come to know the joy of the Holy Spirit, and to see this world filled with more joy and laughter and happiness as we do good and get to be a part of the world where God says he's given us all things richly to enjoy. So seek righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, the above things, the things of the kingdom of God. But secondly, verse 2 calls us, it says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. It says to set your minds. The idea here is a fixing of your attention, an intentional focus on the task at hand, being really attuned, right? Think of a radio tuner, right? You have to dial it very sensitively, you know, back when it was analog. Dial it sensitively till you get the perfect lock, the best focused sound. And our minds are constantly trying to be pulled to various stations of thought in this world. It's been said recently that people who work in marketing no longer consider our time our most valuable resource, but our attention. If someone can grab your attention, that's how they grab your heart. And our attention flits about to many places when it's called to be set on the things of heaven. Thinking again of a radio, you know that experience where you're getting a ride from someone, or maybe they with you, and you get into their car, and they turn on the car, and the radio automatically comes on, and you're enlightened to, oh, you listen to that sort of music, or that sort of talk radio, and they're exposed, or perhaps you're feeling exposed. And if you were to think of your own life, on those free moments, you know, not when you're working on something, but when you're walking to the water cooler, when you're getting ready, where does your mind naturally land? What sorts of thoughts do you think in your free time? What station is your mind attuned to? If someone turned it on, peeked in at that moment, is it more likely to be the above things or the below things? And we need to audit our own attention and consider how much of your attention is being given to the contemplation of God, the truths that are found in his word, the pursuit of service in his kingdom, the following after holiness, the practice of mercy, the love of your neighbors. You see, the resurrected mind is called to be set on the things above, the things of heaven. Now, why does this matter? Why does this calling for us to be seeking and setting and pursuing matter for us? It matters because this is the true life that we are meant to live. We have been given a new nature, forgiven, filled, in order that we might live on a higher plane than just this mundane fleshliness. Just as, you think, a tadpole, Why does it grow legs and become a frog? Except that it can escape that dirty little mud puddle it was in and enjoy life in a big new world where it can move and experience and explore. And in the same way, when we're given resurrected spiritual life, we're freed from this mundane plane of existence to live in the way that is true life, that is truly fulfilling, truly meaning and purposeful, seeking the things of the kingdom of heaven. And that's why the very first thing Paul says after this passage is, therefore put to death what is earthly in you. Put to death the earthly things that don't accord with your heavenly nature. You are recreated after the Spirit to live for higher things. And so we question ourselves and say, why then am I being tempted to sin to live so below my nature? Why are you stooping so low as to sin and muddle around with the things of this world? Don't you know that you've been resurrected to a higher way of life? You've been called to live for more meaningful, substantive things. Why go after these lowly, fleeting, fleshly pleasures? That's no way for a resurrected soul to live. You've been called to higher aims like worshiping God, loving humanity, serving the least of these, raising a godly seed, cultivating Christ-likeness. Those are high pursuits. Those are worthwhile pursuits for the one who has been resurrected with Christ. If you've been resurrected, that means you're called to get out of the grave. Imagine Lazarus, if Christ's word brought him to life, Lazarus's body entombed, mummified, it awakes up, but he thinks, I'll just stay here. It's fine, I'm just happy I'm alive. No, you say, Lazarus, get out of the grave, take off those grave clothes, and live into the new life you've been given. Let's get out of the lesser things of this world and live for the things of heaven. If you were talking to me and you were trying to get to know me and you asked me what my favorite food was, and I said it was Peeps, you know, those yellow sugary candies. And you asked me my favorite show, and I said it was Paw Patrol. And my favorite activity, I said it was building Duplo. You would say, there's something wrong with you. You're living like a child. You need to develop some adult tastes. And it's the same thing if you're fooling around with these lesser things like status and wealth and sensual pleasures and the pleasures of taste and all these things. That's living like a child. And you're being called to maturity, to pursue higher things, not the things that your neighbors and the peoples of the world pursue. Perhaps not even the things that some of your neighbors in church pursue. Just to live a nice life, raise a nice family, mind your own business. No, there's deeper and higher things to pursue, the things of the kingdom of God. And we are called to maturity, to be truly alive. This is a beautiful, it's a meaningful way to live. But as beautiful as the spiritual way of life is now, as meaningful as it is now, the best is still yet to come. Verse 3 says, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It says your life is hidden with Christ in God, and this hidden life will one day be a revealed life with Christ in glory. Our spiritual life now, at its best, is like a small seed, hidden in the ground, waiting until the time of the renewal of all things, when it will awaken in the world to come. And just as if you could talk to a seed, and you would tell the seed what it will become, a mighty tree, and the seed would say, no way. Do you see how small I am? But you say, no, when you are hidden, one day you will awaken. In that same way, we cannot imagine the glories that await of the resurrected life, of the glory to come in Christ. Our life is hidden, but one day it will be revealed in glory, no longer in corruption. Because the death and resurrection of Christ hasn't just guaranteed our spiritual resurrection, but also our physical resurrection. These bodies that will corrupt and corrode in the ground will one day be raised to experience the eternal pleasures of Christ in the heavens, no longer marred and having those barriers of sin that cloud our judgment and experience of the love of God, but unfettered access to those rivers of living water, the love of Christ that passes knowledge, to know that in glory. This is what is the destiny for the child of God. And so if we recognize that this life isn't all there is, then that means we don't have to fight to try to suck out every pleasure and experience and thing the world offers us that says it says we need. We have higher, better delights and more glorious pursuits. Moth and rust will destroy it all. So we don't live for the lesser. We live for the lasting. We live for the durable. We live the resurrection life that Christ purchased for his people at the cost of his own blood. At the cost of his own innocent blood. And in union with him, he calls us now to walk in this newness of life, in living and giving ourselves to the one who died for our sakes and was raised that we too might live for God, that we too might live the resurrection life. And perhaps you're thinking, that sounds great, inspiring, but practically, in every day, tomorrow when I get up, how do I live this resurrection life? Well, that's what the rest of the chapter is about. Colossians 3 is filled with practical instruction for how to live every day as a Christian. So maybe I'd encourage you this very week, make it your goal to read Colossians 3 every single day and think, what do these principles and practices mean for my life now? Meditate on that, but remembering that these are not just things to pursue to find life, but out of the life we've been given. We're already forgiven, already filled, already cleansed in order to live this way. So don't forget the free foundation we serve from. But yet, we are called to walk in the newness of life. So don't stand still. Start walking. If you're walking, see if you can start jogging. If you're jogging, see if you can start running. Let's see how far we can go before Christ returns. Let's live the resurrection life. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are so kind to make a way of life for people who naturally reject you. You are so kind to send the Lord Jesus to bear sin, to take guilt and shame, that you might give people his righteousness. We thank you for the righteousness of Christ. We thank you for new life in the Spirit, and we thank you, Lord, for hope of eternal life. Would you help and enable each one here this week to live out of this resurrection life they've been given, to forsake the things of the flesh, to put off the things of earth, and to put on the things of heaven, the things of the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to bear fruit for God. Would you help us in this, because we are weak. And so we ask your help, and we pray this, knowing you hear us, because we ask in the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.